I do my very best not to be stupid. And
it doesn't come naturally to me. Anyway, so my manager made me go to the doctor on Monday, which is probably a good idea. And so I'm fine. I've been on antibiotics and I'm feeling much better. I'm not completely back to normal, but really, what's normal? When you talk about me, what's normal? I saw some boys jumping into a pool today. Who would that be? A couple of boys? Yeah. Well, it's so nice to see each one of you here today. Thanks for praying for me. In your Bible, Isaiah chapter 1. I sure like the book of Isaiah, and it's been said he's the prince of the prophets, and there's just so much. Most of us have some favorite verse from Isaiah. I like Isaiah 40:31. How's it start now? How's that start? If I start it, I'm all right. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But there are verses in Isaiah that you love. They're special and precious verses to you. And yet, like the rest of the prophets, it's a man that speaks to a people so degenerate that they just not only don't receive the words that are spoken, they attack the messenger because they don't want to attack God. But in Isaiah 1, you're going to see so many over and over in this book and all the rest of the prophets how God describes their condition and then just welcomes them to repent, and they just won't do it. And so then they probably get mad at God when exactly what he tells them is going to happen happens. That is, judgment comes upon them, and they get that's for some reason they seem to blame God for all that stuff. And it is sad when the bad things become normal to us. And I'm not sure everywhere I'm going to go tonight, but Isaiah 1, we'll start with verse 21. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Now, if you're going to have a title tonight, we're going to have to look at this, the degeneration of sin. We've seen that fairly well consistently through this chapter already, but we notice that in verse 3 it says, already they're dumber than oxen. Now, oxen, verse 3, it says, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. In other words, they're told that they're dumber than the two dumbest animals that we can imagine. Isn't that amazing? God says that to them through the prophet. The prophet's not taunting them or anything else. He's just telling them that even an ox knows where his food comes from. Even an ox knows that. And not only that, in verses 5 and 6, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. In other words, there are open wounds, and yet they're oblivious to it. They just figure that's a natural course of life, apparently. Why should you be stricken anymore? Because they failed to respond ever to the chastening of God. God's tried chastening, and they just will not respond to that. In verse 7, it says, your country is desolate. You would think if your country is surrounded by the enemy, and the northern kingdoms have already been taken into captivity, and you are surrounded by this desolation, you would think you would try to figure out some way to make this thing better, wouldn't you? And yet they're oblivious to that. Isn't it a sad thing when we get so accustomed to the fruit of our sin that nothing gets through to our hearts? Nothing gets through. And that's where Israel is. In fact, it says only a remnant remains in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. In other words, God had preserved a remnant. He promises to do so. That's a wonderful truth, especially when you mix it with the fact that God promises to preserve his word from generation to generation. He promises to keep a remnant there, and that remnant still keeps they still give the example of what walking with God is. They still give the example of that, and they are probably suffering greatly, like in Malachi 3, where they gathered one with another often, didn't they? You appreciate being around people that think right. You don't have to think exactly the same. You just have to think right. If someone thinks we came from animals, then I'm probably not going to be around them much. you know, I mean, I'd probably address that and speak to them about that, but that's not where my sweetest fellowship is. If I'm going to go to a new city, I'm not going to check out Mormons and JWs to spend my time with. I'm going to check out Bible-believing Baptists to spend my time with. You want to be around the right kind of people, don't you? And yet, God gives every invitation to them, and every invitation is refused. That's what strikes me. I've read this many times, many times. It says, I don't have the verse in front of me. It says, verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if you be willing and obedient. Again, a whole passage on an invitation. Really, the New Testament gospel, you can see a foretaste of it there in verse 18. Let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. Listen, it's only God who can cleanse a sinner, isn't it? It's only God can do that. When you see the desolation around you, you have to realize that God has to move into people's hearts, and God does move into people's hearts, doesn't he? It's a blessing and a treat and a joy to see that God is still in the soul-saving business. Every invitation is refused by these people that have been blessed in every way by the God of heaven. They're a singular people, singled out and hated by most of this world today, and it's 2,500 years later. A different people, aren't they? And so what you see is the sin problem degenerates the people and degenerates the nation. And there is nothing more obvious than that in our country today, isn't there? We're not Israel. Jonathan's been looking at Mormon stuff. And you probably need to know this, that the New Jerusalem is going to be in Missouri. Isn't that what you saw? Now, that's when I went through Missouri. It was hot and miserable. And I thought, you know, this is where I'd like to spend heaven. I mean, can you imagine people dumb enough to believe that stuff? Well, religion does that. But let's look at the degeneration of sin. Let's pray. Father, would you bless our time? Give me the right words to speak. Even give me the voice to speak, Father, and the energy, and help us to see these wondrous truths, Lord, that your word might keep our hearts tender and soft, Lord, that whatever that your spirit seeks to convince us about, that we would be pliable in your hands, Lord, and that has already been prayed, that we would hide behind the cross and that we would seek to please you and serve you more as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. The wondrous thing about this, and I told a friend of mine today, is what you need to do is figure out how desperate the times are today and realize that that is an opportunity for God to move. That's an opportunity, and we can't forget that. They are desperate times. You know what that tells us to do? It tells us to walk with the Lord even more and appreciate our time with him more and more, maybe even appreciate. I've seen so many things that tell us about how pleasant it is to have a warm and fuzzy church where you hear nice, positive things. And I don't know, the verses that come to your mind when you see that, I see that stuff. Hey, there's times when you want to afflict the comforted and comfort the afflicted. We understand there's two sides to that. But when you think about it, when you come to church, what you need to do is meet with God. And the Bible says continually that our hearts are prone to hardness. It says continually that we're not to harden ourselves against the Spirit of God and all that. In other words, God's Spirit has to apply His Word. We want Him to apply His Word and touch our hearts. That doesn't mean it's necessarily loud. It doesn't mean that there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But God does speak to our hearts, doesn't He? I was ready to go on Sunday morning, and this message will probably happen next Sunday. And wherever that happens, I wonder why that is. May not be until heaven we see why. May not see why until then. But God has His way in the whirlwind and the storm. I suspect He has His way in a Bible-believing pulpit too, don't you think? And we have that blessing. Now, in verse 21, it says this, how has the faithful city become a harlot? Faithfulness is the opposite of harlotry. Harlotry is unfaithfulness. And it was a faithful city. It's become a harlot. If you look at verse 26, I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. It's speaking about Jerusalem, isn't it? Well, what would you see about this faithful city? And these are some neat verses, if you would. Look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 24. Deuteronomy 14, verse 24. When I looked at some of this stuff and started putting it together, I thought, man, it would be fun to go over there. I saw one of the talk show, one of the conservative ones, maybe Charlie Kirk. I can't remember which one it was. Someone was decrying Jerusalem. He said, listen, I've been over there. And the realization that I was walking the places where Jesus baptized, I mean, where Jesus walked on the water. When I was in places like that, it touched my heart. Can you imagine, and we'll get to that in just a second, but can you imagine thinking about that? This is exactly where they had the prayer meeting in Ephesus. You could be in those places and think what has happened there, and it would be a joy to your soul. In Deuteronomy 14 and verse 24, and if the way be too long for thee so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. In other words, there's a place on this earth where God chose to set his name, and that's, of course, Jerusalem. God chose to set his name there. There's something special about the city. Why do you suppose it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Of all the cities in all this world, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? Because even though they're in rebellion against the word of God, the world revolves around that place. That's where God set his name. That's where God set his name. It's not just that. In Deuteronomy 4, if you go back just a few pages, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we've looked at this many times just before giving us the law. In Deuteronomy 4, the Bible says, so many verses here. Deuteronomy 4, it gives them the law. Verse 2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Verse 5, behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, which are violated in Isaiah chapter 1, aren't they? Even as the Lord my God command me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Isn't it funny that faithfulness to God's word was their testimony to the nations around them? Why is it that people are struggling to get into America, as degenerated as we are today? Because it's a place that knows what freedom is. It's a place that knows what freedom is. It says, of the nations which shall hear all these statutes say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nations are so great who have God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now, you look at all the rest of this chapter. Verse 37 just struck my eye because I have it underlined in my Bible. It says, because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. There is something very special about this land where God established as a law, as a beacon to the nations. That's what's different about our country, isn't it? It really wasn't formed as a Catholic nation. It was formed, and largely we can thank Martin Luther and Henry VIII. Henry VIII who broke from Rome. Otherwise, we'd be Roman Catholics largely. Now, just think about that just a little while. But it's not a Catholic nation because the people fled the religious persecution in Europe and they came here. And they didn't do everything right necessarily, but they knew what liberty was. Aren't you thankful for liberty, even though we have just a small portion of it anymore? But this is what really blesses my soul. This is where God's house, his worship was centered, where God established his house. And why do we say that? Go back, if you would, to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. And this is where you find what's wonderful about this Bible, of so many things that are wonderful, is it all fits together. In Genesis 22, my pages are getting a little thin, and I have a hard time turning them now. But Genesis 22, this is a great passage where Abraham was called to offer his son Isaac. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, behold, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. I want you to notice that, the land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. Go to the land of Moriah and offer your son as an offering. Now, I don't know about you, but there is something that Abraham had that would be hard for us to duplicate. Your only son. That would be my first son who happens to be behind in the back there. Can you imagine being told to take your son to a distant mountain and tie him and put him on an altar and put a knife into his heart? Can you imagine being told that? He got up early in the morning, verse 3. I suspect so he didn't have to tell his wife where he was going, and I'm not really being funny there. But that, honey, trust me. I don't know what's all behind that, but I know this. When God told Abraham to do something, he did it, didn't he? So he used to go to the land of Moriah, and you know this, he was going there to offer his son Isaac, and that's covered also in the book of Hebrews. But then if you would go to 2 Samuel 24, so there was a day when Abraham built an altar and was set to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, the son of promise, to sacrifice him on that altar. In 2 Samuel 24, the Bible says, let's see, verse 18, Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up near rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded, and Araunah looked and saw the king. This is where David offered that sacrifice when the plague had attacked. God had sent the plague because of David's disobedience, and thousands were killed in the plague. And he stayed the hand, the judgment of God upon the people. And it's in Moriah. Now, one other verse, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter number 3, and you'll see how special this place is. Remember, God said that he was going to set his name there, and that was a place of his choosing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now you might say, well, Abraham, it doesn't specify. It could have been a different mountain. I don't believe so. He says there's a mountain in Moriah that I want you to offer your son on. And he went and was prepared to offer his own son there. David struggled there and offered a sacrifice after purchasing that property from Ornan the Jebusite. Jebusite means the original residence of Jerusalem. And David purchased that land, which would be special to David, wouldn't it? And he offered that sacrifice there. And then when God allowed Solomon to build a temple, he built it in the very place that David had that altar. Now, can you imagine? That would be the Temple Mount. That would be that's where they built the temple. Now, there's some controversy. I'm not familiar with the geography over there, but I know this. If I were able to go to that tour that missionary in Israel that we've had in our home was going to take us on before COVID hit, he takes you down below the temple, and you can see the foundation blocks in there. They're so enormous that they're still buried underneath the ground because thousands of years have gone by. But I'm fairly certain where those big foundation blocks are is where the temple was. If you stood on top of that, it'd be an incredible thing. This is where Jesus walked. But think about the history you're standing upon. You're standing upon the place where, first of all, Abraham sacrificed his son. Secondly, David saw the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn, and even Ornan saw the angel of the Lord, and they were scared to death with his sword drawn. And David couldn't approach to that place, but he sacrificed and worshiped there, and that's when the plague was stayed. And then that very place one day, Solomon starts building the temple. Can you imagine being in that place? Now, that's what Jerusalem's all about. the city that we're reading in our text, how has the faithful city become a harlot? How is that city, how has it lost its faithfulness? This is where God's house of worship was centered. This is where the worship of God established by God was established. Isn't that wonderful? That Temple Mount. Now, one day in Revelation 3 and also in verse 20, in chapter 21, there's a new Jerusalem. Now, it's not a new Kansas City, Missouri. It's not a, you know, or whatever. I can't think of another city in Kansas, in Missouri. But it's not a new one of those. It's a new Jerusalem. It's a new Jerusalem. Why? God's history is all over that place. Man, if I stood on that ground, I would have no doubt that I was standing on sacred ground. Would you? Hey, it's been ravaged by the ages, and it's not a place of faithfulness to the word today. But man, that would be sacred ground, knowing that Jesus walked on that ground. Jesus walked there. And that is the place that God says, you've made it, instead of a faithful city, it is a city of unfaithfulness. Now, there's desecration, You know, if it wouldn't bother me a bit to desecrate a temple to Moloch, would it bother you? I wouldn't worry for fire coming down from heaven to get me. But it would sure bother me to desecrate this city. You understand what I'm saying? Well, there's a new Jerusalem one day, and how refreshing that city is. It's called the faithful city. What would make a city a faithful city? You look back also on the history of Jerusalem. It was full of judgment. There are those today that say judgment's a horrible thing. Well, what made this a faithful city was it was full of judgment. I don't know about you, but today when perversion is entering churches, doesn't it make you just want to throw up? And it's not just entering churches. Now, you can't even watch the news because they get some bozo on there that is in charge of the FBI or the state, whatever the different departments are. And so is this guy being prosecuted for arresting a man in front of his family who volunteered to come in? And he's a Catholic, and then encouraging people to priests and choir leaders to turn on their parishioners because of the guilty, terrible, horrible crime of standing in front of an abortion clinic with a sign. That's what's going on in our country today. That's what's going on. A faithful city, it's full of judgment. Now, I got some newspapers the other day. I don't have time to go through all of this, but this is Biden's proposed 2025 budget. Biden's proposed budget. I don't know if any of you have seen this. The first one is a tax on income before it's earned. In other words, if the stock market goes up and you have a bunch of shares of stock, and it goes up, capital gains is assessed to you even if you don't take the money out of the stock market. That's just one of 10 things. The second one, a 33% increase on federal corporate income tax. That is before it's even passed to the shareholders. Three, the doubling of the tax on investment income. The doubling of the tax on investment income. Now remember this, governments basically make it their business to fleece the flock. Isn't that right? And I often wonder, if you compare the tax rate of Americans today to what motivated the colonists to have a tea party, wouldn't that be surprising? For a few cents, they said, hey, no taxation without representation. And I am very certain that they always push it this way, that is on those making an income above $400,000. No, that's just not true. That's how they propose it, but it's not true. doubling the tax on investment income. The example is in California, if he made $100 gross income, by the time all the different taxes were levied on it, you'd get $29. More than two-thirds of it is taxed. This is the proposed budget. You say, well, it's not going to get passed. That's where his heart is. That's what he wants to do. And this will be passed off as a man that's thinking about the common man. And if you're stupid enough to believe that, something's wrong. Okay? Number four, a surtax on small businesses. Because small businesses just don't pay enough. Right? Five, higher tax rate on top earners. Six, four times the tax on stock. Now I have to have Lynn come and help me read my writing. On stock something or other. Four times the income on stock returns. Seven, this you'll love. A couple years ago, Biden signed $80 billion increase the IRS budget. I think it might be over 10 years, but $80 billion increase. This budget proposes to add $104 billion more. $104 billion more. Number eight, allow high-tax countries to tax countries in low-tax countries, companies in low-tax countries. In other words, if a country here, our country, a business here, outsources the labor to China where the tax is low, then they have to pay a tax on that business. It's funny, when Trump was America First, they called him a Nazi. But anyway, number nine, end Trump's middle class tax cut. And then the 10th you'll really like, doubling the death tax. So you've paid tax on your income. You've invested as much as you can. You pay tax on the increase in the investment. You pay tax on the sales tax on what you buy and state income tax, all this stuff. And then when you die, they want to take twice as much as they have been taking. Now, you know what it says about this faithful city? They were full of judgment. They were full of judgment. That's just stealing, really. The government doesn't produce anything. And that's just stealing from American people. And it's not levied upon the ones that swim here. It's levied on the ones that have a job. And that includes Democrats as well. It's just amazing that this is being passed off as a reasonable thing. You know how they'll market that? Well, we're just taxing the high-income earners. The situation with our economy, the inflation, costs the average family $7,000 more a year. Think about that. $7,000 for the average family. And that's not a tax. That's just taking the money and burning it up because it's worth less. You have to spend more to get the same thing. And you know as well as I do, that's what is driving people out of this valley because no one can afford a house. I saw that they want to make a subdivision up on the CFAC property, and they want to make more of an entry-level house, $550,000. Oh, any one of you could afford that, right? $550,000 for an entry-level house. Well, it's getting where they drive people either to torpor, they just don't care anymore, they don't work, or they drive people to welfare. And that's what's going on today. You know what is so special about Jerusalem? It once was a faithful city where they judged these things, and it's going to be again. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's right. Look at this. It says righteousness lodged in it, verse 21. There was a day when righteousness lodged in it. That is, righteousness was the spirit of that place. You know, there are people that don't want to be around where righteousness is. But righteousness attracts good people, doesn't it? Righteousness lodged there. No, they're not a faithful. That's why the Bible says you've become a harlot. You become a harlot. And righteousness lodging there means it's a safe place. You would never say Sodom was a righteous place. You would never say it was a place where righteousness lodged there. No. But now it becomes a faithless city. And it's in the same verses. Verse 21, how has a faithful city become a harlot? A harlot, I heard it described one time. I heard it described one time as someone of negotiable morals. You might have to think about that just a minute. But someone that would sell themselves to someone who can't give anything back. You know what the Bible says about a harlot? They're manipulative in Proverbs 7. They use a certain attire and they're subtle of heart. That is to manipulate people for their benefit. And that's what this city that once was a place of righteousness, compatible with righteousness, has become a place that you don't even want to go to. It's a bad influence. This is really worth noting. Look at Jeremiah 3, 6 to 8. Jeremiah 3, 6 through 8. It says, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Now that's talking about worship of idols. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. Again, you see how sweet God's word is. She's offered the opportunity to repent. Turn unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, and I'd put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but when played the harlot also, and it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stock. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, said the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. You know what happened? Israel was a bad example of faithfulness, and Judah exceeded her. You know, the problem with degeneration is you influence people to be worse than you are. Isn't that a sad thing? Isn't that a sad thing? She's a bad influence. Ezekiel 16, they're never satisfied. They're never satisfied. Hosea 4:11 says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. You know what's wrong with people that are unfaithful like this? They don't have the strength of heart the heroes in the past have had. Heroes in the present. I looked at a few little videos of some of the actors in Hollywood that actually fought and served. And the number one was Jimmy Stewart. That guy flew, I don't know, 23 or 27 missions over Germany, bombing missions. If you got up in one of those planes, especially earlier in the war, there was a really high likelihood you wouldn't come back. And he fought like that. And I saw Charles Bronson, I think I told you about this. He didn't want on his gravestone anything more than he loved America. And now what's going on today? No, he served America. But now today, they teach kids in school to hate America. Isn't that just, it's revolting besides infuriating. Revolting. You take away the heart. And you know, in Jeremiah 3:1, I should have kept, stayed there. Jeremiah 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, they say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. So after giving a picture of their unfaithfulness, God says, "It's you can still return to me." That's just really incredible how sweet and loving and forgiving our God is. And it tells you how despicable man's heart is. Because people can get so accustomed to their sin, so defend their sin, and be so immune to its effect on other people. I just read through David's life. I just read today about David fleeing the city from Absalom. He pronounced judgment on himself. What would it be like for David to watch his family fall apart because of his behavior? Directly linked to his behavior. That's what sin is. And today, we're supposed to be docile towards sin. No, I know you're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin, but that almost becomes trite as well. It's still sin. And it's return unto me and God will receive you. But you return from something you know you have to get away from. It's got to be spelled out. That perversion is bandied about as something that's acceptable today. That is, the harlot, the city's become, is exploitive. It is amoral. They can justify anything. Think about that. If it's the moral unfaithfulness, there's no thought given to the families that are destroyed. I've literally read of preachers who justified their immorality by saying it's a common sin. Say, well, those are wicked. Those are preachers that still have churches. That's horrible. Those are people that claim to be Bible-believing preachers. And some of them are good preachers. But I know one of them said, in every church he's been in, he has had an affair in that church. And he found out he had to pick on a married woman, so she had as much to lose as he did. This is a man you would enjoy his preaching. This is a man that I would have had here preaching at one time. And he's pastoring once again. He's pastoring once again. What happens? Your heart gets so vile and calloused against the effect you have on other people. That destroys families and homes. And that's what this whole city is. The whole city has become a harlot, haven't they? Inconsiderate of homes. And they just trap people. But the city's become a harlot. It's become a horror as well. Why do I say a horror? In verse 21, it was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Think about that. Unfaithfulness leads to a callous indifference toward life. A callous indifference toward life. You don't ever want to get there, do you? An indifference toward life. These are people that had it all. A land given to them. The only religion that was sent from God in heaven to this earth. The law that was perfect. All the history of that land, and God established a nation there, gave them the very best of kings and all this, and they've turned the back on their God, and yet they go through the motions we've just seen. That's why sin has to be pointed out. It's a horror. It's a place of murderers. That is unfaithfulness and compromise. A murderer has to have no respect for life, and they certainly have no respect for righteousness. It's a place of poverty. Their silver becomes dross. I don't know what all you can say about that, but I know dross is worthless. In other words, even your money's worthless. We're about there, aren't we? Your silver has become dross. I think our national debt is $35 trillion now. There is absolutely nothing that can happen from that but the collapse of our economy. I mean, someone could argue that, well, it's a percentage of the national product and all that. What would you do if, I don't know what that would be compared to someone whose income was normal or average, but I know this, you'd be bankrupt. Silver has become dross. Our dollar is worth nothing anymore. It destroys everything. It dilutes things. Wine with water, they dilute it because it's almost like inflation. More money for less substance. Isn't that amazing? And then it goes into the princes. 23, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Rebellious princes, that is, those that one day will rule, all they are is self-serving. All they are is self-serving. No respect for the rule that they have. David understood what righteous reign was. He says, he that ruleth among men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You know how you rule among men? You rule by knowing that you'll stand before the God of all the earth one day. Ruling in the fear of God. Rebellious princes. No respect for rule. Companions of thieves. Companions of thieves. I don't even need to get into that. Bribed and bribery and injustice rule. Justice can be bought off. And now the problem going on in Washington is they're investigating whether the smartest guy that Biden knows, which is his son. That's almost too funny. He's gotten millions of dollars. And what they always say is, what can you link? What crime can you link to Biden? Listen, they got millions of dollars from the three nations that are receiving the most of our money. China does like 70% of the electric vehicles. And Biden promised to shut off internal combustion engines. Who benefits from that? China, that gave billions to the college. And no one's interested at all in investigating that. At all. Bribed and bribery. And you know, that means there's absolutely no compassion. You know what these policies do? They're people that just want to get up in the morning and go to work and live their portion of the American dream, which is have a happy home, feed their families, provide for the future, and not even interested in getting rich or even try. They might even want to get very successful and be rich to support others or whatever it is, but most people are happy to pay taxes just to be left alone. And now today, if you were, I was thinking about this, if you were to analyze the situation in our country, I don't think it's new. I think it's the same idea here as in Isaiah 1. If you were to analyze it, the one says he wants to be the uniter of people, and immediately he alienated at least half the country. Okay, but the policy on Ukraine and China, undoubtedly we send billions to both of them, and they have supported at least Hunter. Isn't it funny? No one wants to investigate that. At least none of the Democrats. They don't want to investigate that. That's what's going on. Injustice is the rule of the day. But you know what? Like so many things, if we get caught up looking at all the evil that's around us, we'll forget the walk we have with God. And what's sweet is, on the darkest of days, I get up and my Savior is with me. I get up and my time of prayer is sweet and special. I get up and there are still people who have never heard about Jesus. I get up and I know you prayed for me when I was quite sick. I get up and I know that there are people praying for. Do you realize how many blessings we have? And I know this, if I drop dead today, I'm going to be in heaven. I won't even have this as a memory, probably. Well, we have a chance to stand today, and we should. The fruit of all this is the wrath of God. Verse 24, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. It's funny, those are just simple words, aren't they? God says, okay, you're a faithless city. You care nothing for the results of your actions. But I'm going to avenge me myself of my enemies. I mean, there are lots of people you don't want to fight, but God's certainly at the top of the list. It's a long ways between God and the next one down, isn't it? God says, I'll set it right. You're just going to set things right? Jesus Christ is. You think about that one day when he comes and he parts that Mount of Olives and he comes down and rescues Israel and Jerusalem, man alive. We'll be there with him, by the way. That'll be something to see, won't it? That'll be something to see when judgment is finally coming upon this earth. Man, the wrath of God in divine vengeance. Remember this, they were offered forgiveness if they just turn. They were offered forgiveness over and over and over again. Judgment was delayed over and over and over again. And like in Sodom, if just 10 people had been found that had tender hearts, the judgment would have been withheld from Sodom even. Our job is to snatch as many as we can, as many brands from the fire as we can. And that's what makes a difference in a country. You know, the sad verses in the Bible are Jeremiah 8:20, harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we're not saved. One day, whether I drop dead or whether the Lord comes back for me, this will be in the past. But I'm saved. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6. There are other verses. They didn't come to my mind at the moment. Today is the day of salvation. Some days, today's the last day you have. Someday, that day's going to come. And we who know the Lord, we can rejoice in the fact that our future is secure. But boy, if you don't know the Lord, the best day, think about this, the best day in America today is the best day you'll ever have if you're not saved. And you can look at what's going on and it makes you mad as a hornet, doesn't it? But these are people that have turned their backs on God, and I have no doubt that the devil inspires them. No doubt whatsoever. So we're seeing in Isaiah the same things that happened down through the years over and over again. And we have a chance to be like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, preach the word to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you.